Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, The Parable of the Wedding Feast. And I want to ask, what does the wedding feast represent in this parable? And what does this mean to us mortals, if you will, regarding who is invited to the feast and who is not?
Grace to you and joy in Jesus Christ our King. Amen. Taking a look together at the parables of Jesus. And what is a parable? Yeah, it's a story that Jesus tells in order to teach us about the kingdom of God, about God's relationship with us, and about our relationships with each other. It's meant to teach us about the secrets of the kingdom of God, that God's people may understand them, even if the world does not. And so today I'd like to look with you at the parable of the marriage feast, which Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22. We'll see there what secrets of the kingdom God wants to reveal to us today by these words. Let's take a look at there in Matthew chapter 22. As we start, we'll just read it in overall, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything's ready. Come to the marriage feasts.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then the king said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So their wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So there's the story that Jesus tells to teach us about the secrets of the kingdom of God. Let's see what we can learn about this by just looking at it verse by verse. And to start out, it says, Jesus spoke in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven make it be compared to." What's that teach you? That this story is about what? Not just an earthly situation. It's really about how, well, he says there's a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. Who's the king in this story? Yeah, it represents God. As it says there in Psalm 47, God is king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. So it's a story about the king, a father, giving a marriage feast for his son. Who's the son? That's Jesus, of course. As it says in Psalm 2, "Thou art my son, today I've begotten thee." So it's about the father and the son, this story, this secret of the kingdom. It's all about the father and the son and a feast that God the Father, the king, prepares for his son, a great marriage feast. What's the marriage feast about in this story? The marriage feast is about the kingdom of God. It's about the coming kingdom and the glories of it. Now, already we have the kingdom of God in our hearts, right? But this is talking especially about the great feast that God has prepared in the world to come for this present world we live in, though kind of majestic and beautiful, has got a real problem, doesn't it? It's got sin. It's subject to decay. It's subject to death. And things don't go right here. And this world, the Bible says, will one day be destroyed and replaced by, as we read there in 2 Peter 3, "But according to God's promise," says Peter, "we await a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is the feast that Jesus is talking about here. There's a great royal feast of celebration that is into eternity, full of joys. And this parable is to teach us about this question in particular. Who is going to get to enter into that kingdom to come, into the joys everlasting? Who can go to the marriage feast? Who does God call? And who will not enter in? So let's take a look and see. Would you say that's an important question? Can you get a more important question? That's the most important, just about, I would say. So let's take a look. Who does God call into this world to come, into this kingdom? We read there in verse 2, it says, well, the king who gave a marriage feast for his son, and he sent servants, verse 3, to call those who were invited to the marriage feast. So who does God call in this verse? Who's he talking about? Who does God call to the kingdom to come? Yeah, you'd think everybody, the world, that's our first go-to answer, right? Ultimately, it'll be good, but not in this verse. This verse is actually talking about a special, particular group of people, the Jews. Those are the first ones that God invites to the marriage feast of his son. And why does God invite the Jews first and not Gentiles or non-Jews? Well, the answer is, because the promises of the kingdom belong first to them. We read here in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so the promise is to whom? It starts with an A. Abraham and his descendants, right? That's the world is promised to them. That's first of all to the Jews, the physical lineage of Abraham. The gospel must first be preached to them. As Paul says in Romans 9, they're Israelites. To them belongs the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, be blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 1, who knows this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. To whom first? The Jews first. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, he sent out the 12 instructing them, saying, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are they who are first invited in this parable to the feast God is preparing for his son. He's inviting the Jews according to God's promises. But there's a problem. What's the problem in this parable? He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. That's the problem. What did you say? That's a problem? That's a big problem. They gave him a flat refusal. Jesus is teaching a secret of the kingdom. He says the gospel belongs first to them. The kingdom is to be offered and invited first to them, but they refused. The word in the Greek there is ouk athelon, which means they would not. They wished not. They desired not. They delighted not. They did not take pleasure in. They did not cherish the invitation. In fact, their answer was basically a flat refusal. No. And that was the case throughout the Old Testament, if you recall. Like Jeremiah chapter 18, God says, return every one of you from your evil way. Amend your ways and your deeds, God said to the Jews. But they say, that's in vain. We'll follow our own plans, and we'll act everyone according to the stubbornness of his evil hearts. Hosea 11, God says, the more they were called, the more they went away. And Jeremiah 22 says, I spoke to you in prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you've not obeyed my voice. So that was their answer to the invitation. No. Can you imagine saying that to God the King? Even though the promises of salvation were first to them, and the Savior of the world came through them. So we read on, what was the king's reaction to this? What do you think would be your reaction? No. You'd think anger, fury, wrath. would be God's answer. For think about if the Queen of England is inviting you to a feast for her son or grandson, Prince William and Princess Kate, right? Did I get that right? William and Kate? And it's royal fanfare, all British trumpets and glory and glitter and royalty in every possible way. And then she sends to you royal courtiers to come and says, come to this feast, you will experience riches beyond your wildest imaginations. And the courtiers come there and unroll their scroll, and thus saith the queen, come unto the feast of my son, William. And then you say, no thanks, queenie. What would be her response? An insult. She would be into a fury, a just outrage, you would say. How much more then when you're dealing with the heavenly king, you'd think that would be his response. What secret of the kingdom does Jesus teach us here in this verse? They would not come, but then we read, verse 4, again he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I've made my dinner ready, my oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything's ready. Come to the marriage feast. What do you learn about God? What's Jesus teaching you about him right here? He's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing toward the Jews. He doesn't just try once. He tries again and again and again. Come to my feast. It's already. Come. And I think that's beautiful, that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and he sends more servants. Now, who are the servants here that God is sending, calling his people to the marriage feast? Who are these people? Huh? Prophets, right. He sends the prophets, and he sends preachers of the word. Ultimately, he sends Jesus, inviting them, saying, come. Just like we read there in Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament, God says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy, who has no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is all a gift of mine to you. Come. But what is the problem? We get back to this, to the word here. What was their response? Verse 5. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another was to his business. So how did people, and how do people respond to God's call to come? A cold indifference. I got a farm. I got a business. Forget it. No thanks, kingy. Right? But not only that, but worse, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So not only cold indifference on the one hand, but hot hostility on the other. You have some who just pass it off lightly, and some who get angry, filled with violence and murder, seize, treat shamefully, and destroy the prophets. That was the case with the Jewish nation. If you read the whole Old Testament, that's what happened. Jeremiah 7, God says, from the days that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I've persistently sent all my prophets, the servants, to them day after day. Yet they didn't listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. That's the case of the whole Old Testament. So Jesus is telling this against the Jews, saying, I called, but you did not answer. You refused to come. And so what do you think would be the king's response now after persistent sending and calling and saying, come? And then they treat his servants by killing them and even ultimately killing his son. What would be the answer? Silence, anger, finally, and rage. Jesus says in verse 7, he says, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Do you think the Jews understood he was speaking about them in this case? Maybe not. Jesus said in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. You refused. You gave a flat refusal. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate, and you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Did this event really happen in history? Yeah. What happened? What did the king, God, do to those who murdered his prophets and ultimately his son? 70 AD, the emperor Titus of Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and took the temple and put it down to rubble. And the Ark of Titus, the Arch of Titus, stands there in Jerusalem down to this very day. As God said through the prophet Isaiah to the Jews, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Not that they all refused him, but by and large, for the most part. So what's the king do next in this situation? The king is desperate. He's got his oxen slaughtered. And guess what? They're going to spoil if we don't have this feast now. So he sends out his servants. Well, let's read that. In verse 8, we go on. Then he said to his servants, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Who is Jesus talking about here? What secret of the kingdom? The gospel is going to go to whom? The Jews refuse him? The gospel goes to the Gentiles. That's an amazing thing for Jesus to be prophesying this during those days before it happened. But that's exactly what happened. And Jesus said it again in other places. Matthew 21, he says to the Jews, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And they all said, God forbid that it would go away from us to another nation. But it happened. I tell you, says Jesus, many will come from the east, from the west, you know, the four corners of the earth. They're going to sit at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the sons of the kingdom, to whom it really first belonged, will be cast into the outer darkness, where men will weep and gnash their teeth. And when, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas went through the ancient world, they went first to the Jews. They entered the synagogue of the Jews and preached. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So did Jesus' word come true? Is this parable shown itself out in history? You know, God has saved Jews, many Jews, but by and large, most of them rejected him. And God has saved the Gentiles, though most by and large rejected him as well. But what do we see here about God? He is inviting, he is calling everybody to his feast. And in fact, the salvation of the Gentiles was God's plan all from before the foundation of the world. It says, go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And in history, the gospel, the kingdom call went out to Macedonia and Achaia and to Thessalonica and then to Africa and to Rome and to Britain and to India and to the ends of the earth. And we're part of that fruit from that. God's plan of the ages, God said to his son in the Old Testament, it's too light a thing, son. Well, I put in the son, but that's in there. That you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel, to save simply the Jews. But I give you as a light to the nations, that is, to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And Jesus teaches that here in this kingdom, in this story. And so what's the answer? What's the result of all this? Verse 10. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So don't you say hooray? That's a hooray. That's like the end of the story, happy ending, wonderful story, thank you, Jesus. And you're about to turn away and he says, but there's more. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, yeah, we're fast-forwarding in time now to the actual marriage feast is here. And everybody's in the hall, the great royal place, and the king walks through. That's God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and who searches the hearts of men. And he makes an inspection, rejoicing in his people. But he says, wait, this man is in here. He has no wedding garment. How did you get in here? And the man was speechless. What's that represent? Well, Jesus is teaching us here that, well, you got to be properly suited if you're going to enter into the kingdom to come, the world to come. You got to have the proper attire, the proper dress. You need a wedding garment. What's that? You know, if you go to a wedding today, do you wear somebody else's garment? We don't know about this. We wear our own clothes. But in those days, an Eastern monarch would actually provide for you the dress at the wedding. He would give you a glorious royal robe to wear at the feast. And what was the purpose of it? It would show that you have a right to be there. If you're not wearing one, you're an imposter. You are a charlatan. You don't belong, and you're going to be cast out of the party. Well, what is the wedding garment? We need to wear this. What is the wedding garment?
Salvation.
Salvation. Good answer. It's two things, really. First of all, it's Christ's righteousness. Remember that verse from Isaiah? It says, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You know, if we go in our own sin, are you ever going to get into heaven? No, you look dirty. You are not wearing what you need to wear. But God gives us Christ's righteousness as a gift. Paul says, all my old righteousness I throw away under the law. I count it as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Watch this. Not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Has God given you righteousness as a free gift? The New Testament says this all over. When you repent and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God the King gives you a royal gift. I cover you with Christ's salvation, his righteousness. Revelation 7 says, who are these clothed in white robes and whence have they come? And then the angel says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are you wearing a wedding garment today? Have you repented of your sins and believed on Jesus as your Lord and Savior? God then gives you the gift of the King. I clothe you, he says, with the wedding garment of the righteousness of my Son. So you will have a right to be there on that day, and I'll rejoice in you. So it's that, but it's also one other thing, this robe of righteousness, this wedding garment. For we read in Revelation chapter 19, turn there. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her, and you tell me what it is, okay? It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What is the wedding garment in that case? What you do, righteous deeds, right? The fact that you have actually followed Christ and borne fruit of goodness and not continued in evil. What's Jesus teaching us here by this? He says, to enter into my kingdom, the joys to come, you need my righteousness covering you as a free gift, and you need to show that you followed me. Namely, that, you know, Jesus says, there will be many in the church throughout the time who will claim the name of Christ, seem to be Christians, claim to be Christians, but their deeds will betray them. Their deeds are evil, and their faith was not really there. And he's saying at the end of time, God will be able to discern who are really his and who's not. For the wedding garment shows who has a right to be there and those who are hypocrites, pretenders, and imposters. So Jesus is telling us here, take heed against the false faith, but follow me. And then the king said to the attendants, bind this man, though, hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So the man who had no wedding garments was damned. And we see the truth of those words from Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, when he said, then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. So there's the story, the secrets of the kingdom revealed to us. Final word. What do I get as a good word out of this for us? First of all, Jesus teaches us we have a king. He's a great and royal king, and he has a son, and there's a great feast prepared for you forever and ever. Imagine that. Never-ending joys full of riches and lavish and pleasure, wonderful mercies of God poured out upon us forever. God is not stingy, number two, about this, but he has invited everyone to it. He's invited the Jews, he invited the Gentiles, and he's still calling both to his party. For God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other. And lastly, God by grace has provided for you something to wear, a wedding garment, most primarily Christ's righteousness, covering you with royal robes. As it says in Isaiah 61, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord, for For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see how beautiful you look today, clothed in what Jesus has done, to die for your sins and be raised again from the dead on the third day. And the angel said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called The Parable of the Wedding Feast, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are 8 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and 12 noon and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays through Advent season. Christmas Eve candlelight service is Saturday at 7 p.m., and Christmas Day service is at 10 a.m. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.